If you have a Bible, if you turn with me again, please, to Colossians chapter 3. What I'm preaching on this morning is one of the biggest issues that people are wrestling with. They may not tell you about it straight away, but I know for a fact it's one of the biggest issues that people are wrestling with. How do other people see me? And who am I? You may be thinking, well, I don't think that's a big issue for me, so I'll just switch off for a while. But I guarantee you there'll be someone close to you, someone that you know, that will be wrestling with these issues and that you can help them. You can help them. I was preaching probably about 20 years ago, and in my sermon, I included the words, "Who am I?" And this old man came up to me in the door and said, "One of the most profoundest questions you could ever ask." And I went, "Really?" And here we are today, sort of looking at that very question, "Who am I?" Just to sort of define our terms, we look at identity, and there's lots of, Louis Walsh, you know Louis Walsh? From the X Factor. Well, he wanted to be on the program about identity. You know the program about identity when they look back, who do you think you are? Or, you know, they look back over the generations before and they find out what your ancestors do, and it's such an interesting program. And they found out that he had 10 generations of Irish potato farmers, and they said it wouldn't be a very interesting program. As he was really disappointed because he wanted them to do that research. But it's true that in many traditional societies that how you are born is your station in life, it doesn't change very much. But it's completely different now. Things are changing all the time. And particularly younger people are on social media are seeking to define themselves and project themselves and explain who they are all the time. So we look at the whole issue of image. When I use the word image, you could look at, traditionally it's known as resemblance. I don't know if you agree whether Angus and I look like each other a little bit, or you've heard the phrase, the spitting image. So where there's an resemblance or there's a likeness, that's how we've understood the word image. But increasingly today, the way the image is understood is how we project ourselves to others, how we want others to see us. So the question, how do you see yourself, might not be a question that is discussed, but it is thought about quite a lot. And Robert Burns famously said, and I'm not going to do it in broad Scots, but, "Oh, the gift that God would give us to see ourselves as others see us." Is it not true that we often are thinking about how do other people see me? How do people view me? This is how identity is understood by many people today. I am what I do. You know, if people come together and they shake hands and they say, "So what do you do?" It's the first question, isn't it, often? What do you do? And it's difficult if you're unemployed at that moment because the person's just said, "What you do is really, really important. It's the first thing I'm going to ask about you." Or how do I look? It was Jennifer Aniston from Friends who said that she is not pregnant. "You know, for the last time, I want to tell you, I'm not pregnant." They kept asking if she was pregnant because she was slightly more overweight, and she sort of spoke out on how ridiculous it is, the perfectionism of women's bodies and how they are discussed. And of course, that links in with eating disorders, doesn't it? And anyone who knows anyone who's struggling with eating disorders, it's just the pain of being seen in a way that we don't want to be seen, and we do all kinds of damage to our bodies in order to maintain that image. Or the clothes that we wear, or wearing the wrong clothes on the wrong occasion. Or I am what I buy. In a consumer society, our possessions give status, and people get great significance from material possessions. So here are some of the traditional ways that identity is formed: the family of origin, the age, young or old, married or single, good job, not so good job, whatever that means. Struggling to pay the bills or living in abundance. Clever or not clever. Sporty or not sporty. Musical or not musical. Sharp mind or slow mind. Fun to be with or a bit dull. Heterosexual or all the others. Or not sure, which is very common today, isn't it? Or not, it's not very common, but it's spoken about all the time. Transgender. But isn't it a bit of a problem if cleverness or academic success is escalated? What happens when someone gets dementia? Do they become less of a person? When they're no longer able to remember all the things that they did? If you define your life by whether you're married or not married, what happens if your marriage breaks up? What does that do to your sense of self? Or your spouse dies? And we could go on and on. We could spend all day breaking this down, but all of these are important, but they're not of ultimate importance. There's something else that's more important. The question I want to ask this morning is, where should we turn for answers when our sense of self is shaken to the core? And if we're building our identity in the wrong thing, then we're going to be in trouble at some point. That's why I prayed for Matt this morning, that more than anything else, that he would know the love of Father God. Because he may be leading a church one day, and if his church grows, will that increase his sense of being a worthwhile person? And if his church declines, that does that make him less of a person? If he sees hundreds come to Christ, does that make him a worthwhile person? And if he sees no one come to Christ, does that make him less of a person? But if he is drawing his sense of identity from Father God, then he will endure to the end, and he will bear fruit in ways that God will be pleased with through faithfulness. It was William Shakespeare that said the words, "To thine own self be true," or one of the characters giving advice to a son in the play Hamlet. But when this was written, it was really saying, protect your reputation. Your reputation is really important. But nowadays, be true to yourself is pretty much saying, if you want to be real, just do what you think your heart's telling you to do, and then you're an authentic person. But the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So as we look in on ourselves, we see that we have desires which are not good desires. We have thoughts which are not good thoughts. So the advice, be true to yourself, can lead to all kinds of problems. Perhaps the advice should be take a look at yourself, examine yourself, and resist some of these desires and follow what God is asking you to do. One of the most fruitful Christians in the 20th century was a man called Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who in the 1930s and early 40s, he resisted Hitler. And I've spoken about him before, and he really did so well right then, but he had a wobble, and he wrote this poem. And he said, he was talking about the difference between what other people thought of him, because the prison guards said wonderful things about him when he was in prison. And the whole world thought he was amazing. But he said, am I really all that which man tell of? Or am I only what I know of myself, restless and longing and sick, like a bird in a cage, struggling for breath, as though hands were compressing my throat. It was not long before he was executed in a Nazi concentration camp. But the wonderful thing in that poem, this is the last line of the poem. They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Who I really am, you know me. You know me. I am yours, O God. So the important thing for him was not what other people thought of him, however good that was. The important thing was that he was known by God. And I want to ask you this morning, your relationship with God, would you say that you're someone who knows God? Would you say that you are someone who is known by God? I'll go further. Would you say that you're someone who is dearly loved by God? All of us have been made in the image of God, in the likeness of God. And God knows all about us. But do we know that? Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O God. You hem me in behind and before. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. And the Apostle Paul, who said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You say that this morning? That you're known by God, you're loved by God, but it's not because of your achievements. It's not because of your good days. It's because of Jesus and what he has done for you. In John Calvin, in his Institutes of Religion, and I have to confess, I haven't read it all, but I've read this bit. In knowing God, each of us also knows himself. So if we want to get to know ourselves, the best way to get to know ourselves is to get to know our Creator, who made us. Now, Paul, writing in Colossians, says these words, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. You see, the good news is that if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us a new identity. We don't have to stress to create an identity. We don't have to spend our lives proving ourselves. The pressure's off. Christ has done it all for us on the cross. The pressure's off. Are you putting pressure on yourself today to be somebody when God the Father says, I sent my Son to die on the cross so that you could be somebody? So what is this new identity in Christ? It's a life which is interwoven with the life of Christ. Christ, who did not follow his own will, but he followed his Father's will. At his baptism, his Father said, this is my Son, whom I love, and with you I'm well pleased. We're going to have a baptismal service on the 23rd of September. There's three people going to be baptized, and they're going to be lowered into the water to symbolize that their life is not their own, that they have died to their old life, and they're going to be raised out of the water to symbolize that they have been given new life in Christ. And what this passage tells us is that you have died. It says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And when we look at the way identity is constructed today, all this pressure to try and construct ourselves into something acceptable, we have to die to all of that stuff. You are not what you eat. You're far more than that. You are not what you wear. You are far more than that. You are not what you do. You are far more than that. You are not what you shop and buy. You are far more than that. You are not whether you passed your exams or you didn't pass your exams. You're worth far more than that. How much are you worth? Jesus died on the cross for you. You were bought with his blood. That's how much you're worth. And because he has died for you, if you put your faith in him, you die to all these superficial measurements. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Christ died, and you die to that old way of thinking, that old, redundant, ineffective way of thinking. There's a far better way. And as Christ was raised from the dead, so you are raised to a new lifestyle, a new way of living. And Christ is coming back again. And so because he's coming back again, if you're experiencing disappointments, unfulfilled dreams, things not working out the way that you expected them to work out in this life, it's okay because Christ is coming back and you have been given eternal life in him. And what you do in this life is preparation for eternity. So whether you're rich or poor, whether you're physically able or you're not physically able, whether you're clever or you're not clever, what matters is, do you love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength? And do you love your neighbor as yourself? That's what matters. That will give you purpose in the morning when you get up. That will give you peace at night when your head hits the pillow. Living for money will not give you peace. You'll always be looking for more. You'll always be worried about losing it. Living for the perfect relationship will not give you peace. Because people are people. People are fickle. And sadly, people die and can leave us behind. And there's nothing we can do about that. So our identity is in the one who died for us, the one who rose from the dead and who's coming back for us. And therefore, our life should be about putting to death the things which are not God's best. Putting to death the lies which goes on in our heads about what a worthwhile life is, and rejecting these thoughts and embracing the Christ who said, "Take up your cross and follow me." What is it if you gain the whole world? What does it matter if you lose your soul? What is the essence of life? This passage tells us that the essence of life is Jesus Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Is that your confidence this morning? No matter how many wonderful things, gifts that God has given you, and we thank him for every one. But can you say that when Christ comes back, I will go to live with him forever? And can you say today that Christ is my life? That even if you took everything else away, if I had Jesus, I would be full of joy. The second part of this teaching is one that we preach a lot, which is really just saying that this likeness is our destiny. Our destiny is to become like Jesus. But that does not happen automatically. That involves us in a daily struggle and in a daily prayer and in a daily rejection of the lies and the wrong thoughts that crowd in our heads, and a calling out to God when we feel fearful. When we feel fearful, we call out to God, and he says that he is our rock, he is our stronghold. He is the one in whom we should trust. That there's no one that we should fear apart from God himself. And if we say that Christ is our life and that our life is hidden with him, then yes, fearful things will happen, but they won't devastate us. They're only devastating us is because we're putting too much importance on them. We call Christ into the center of our battles. And we call the Lord to come and change us and renew us. And we say, I want to repent. I want to turn away. I want to put off the things which are holding me back, the misplaced dependencies. And I want to depend on you alone. And he just longs to come and help us. That's his joy, his desire. He wants us to know where true life is to be found, not just in theory, but in practical daily living. So I want to finish with these words and to ask if these words are true for you. I can honestly say they are true for me. And it's taken me a few years to get there, but joy and peace when our mind is controlled by the truth, when our life is in God's life, when the most important thing is Jesus, even if everything else was stripped away. Pray for Anne Graham Lotz this week, Billy Graham's daughter, who's been diagnosed with cancer. What did she say this week? She said that she saw this as an opportunity to continue to proclaim the good news about Jesus. She's praying that she will not waste this opportunity because the cancer is not devastating her, because she has a greater security, a greater significance. Who am I? I am known by God. Who am I? I am loved by God. Is that true for you today? I know I'm significant because Christ has died for me and he's given me a purpose. I know my future is secure because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. I know that I can find satisfaction in life because with Christ in my life, he is the most amazing friend, the most amazing Lord that has flung stars into space and yet wants to know the details of my life. He will be closer than a brother, closer than a spouse, closer than a son or a daughter. Do you know him? Are you satisfied in him above all other things? You're going to need to let go of some of these other things so that you can take hold of more of Christ. And in times of success, in times of plenty, are you humble? Are you saying, I didn't do this, God did this? By the grace of God, I am what I am. This is not my achievement. He gave me the strength. He gave me the grace. He gave me the resources. And through your trials, through your suffering, through your pain, through your bewilderment, through your anger, through your disappointment, are you able to say that Christ, he is the God of all comfort? And he comforts me. And because he comforts me, I can go and comfort others. And that my suffering will make me sensitive to others around me. And the comfort of Christ will overflow to them. And I am not all at sea. I'm not drifted by the winds and the waves. I'm like a river with a clear direction and a clear current. I know where life is heading ultimately. And I know that I'm being changed into the beautiful character of Christ. Abounding in love and faithfulness and truth and grace and peace. And patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Because I'm known and loved by Christ. And because he died for me and he gives me this life as a gift. And he's changing me day on day. I am satisfied. I am content. This is the good news, brothers and sisters. This is the gift of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We look to Jesus, the one who died for us, and we say that today, Lord, we've never said it before. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. take my failures, take my sins, and forgive them. I put off everything that is wrong, and I ask you to clothe me with your beautiful character. I ask you to give me this comfort today. I ask you to make me secure today. I ask you to remind me that I am significant today in you alone. And I ask you today to release direction for my life. And I ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.